Second Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 1. I'll be reading a few verses to you. I seldom do this, but I wanted to mention it to you this morning. I was thrilled when I heard Simon would be singing this morning. And then, Lord willing, pray. Tonight in the service, Candy and Ted and Marty will be singing. And that'll be her first time to sing since everything. And I cannot begin to describe to you how much the enemy has fought me this week over the sermons that I'm bringing to you today. And any time that you lift the Lord up and take focus off of ourselves and put the spotlight on Jesus, then the enemy doesn't like that. The devil doesn't like that. And he'll do anything he can to distract our mind, distract our thought. And I know tonight, Lord willing, I'll be preaching in the service also. Abby will be graduating, so I told Brian I'll preach tonight because I know with everything going on, it's a hectic day for them. But I know what I'm looking at today and, Lord willing, what I'm looking at tonight. And it's all in the same subject. I'm preaching on His Majesty. And I know what I'm preaching this morning. Lord Terry's is coming. I know what I'm preaching tonight. And if I was going to miss one of the services, I would have missed this morning. I'll just say that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. As you read this, you'll get the feel of what Peter is trying to tell us. He is nearing the end of his life, and it's evident that he knows that he's getting ready to make his exodus. And he leaves these parting thoughts that are so strong and so encouraging to us. Beginning with verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always..." Look at the next two words. "In remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He says it again. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Three times. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses," and here it is, "of His Majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word." We have also a more sure word of prophecy, "whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I said I'm looking at His Majesty. And we see His Majesty really found in verse 19 in this particular reading that I'm sharing with you today. We see His Majesty in that phrase, "a more sure word of prophecy." And if there would be a subtitle to the sermon, it would be this: "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." The Bible tells me so. A lot of things in life you may not know. A lot of things, you may come to places in your life that you're not sure where to turn. But one thing you can always know, what the Bible says. The Bible tells me so. Years ago, a guy went to apply to be a riverboat captain on the mighty Mississippi. He finally got an interview and they set him down and they started asking him questions. They said, well, you want to be a riverboat captain, riverboat pilot. Let me ask you, do you know where the shallow places are in the Mississippi? And he said, no. They said, well, do you know where the sunken rocks are in the Mississippi? He said, no. They said, do you know where the hidden logs are in the Mississippi? He said, no. They said, now wait a minute. You want to be a riverboat captain, but you don't know any of that? What do you know? And he said, I know where the channel is. In other words, if I stay in the depth, it doesn't matter how many rocks are there, how many logs are there. There's nothing shallow about His Word. And sometimes we take these Bibles that we carry in our hand and bring them to church and we really don't grasp how wonderful it is to have the Bible. Why is the Word of God so wonderful? Why is it so majestic? Why do we see the majesty of God in His Word? Well, one thing is, I think Peter tells us, because His Word is more sure because it outlasts teachers. Teachers are wonderful. Teachers make an impact on our life. And he's saying that three times, he said, I encourage you. Keep in remembrance. Keep in remembrance. Keep in remembrance these things that I have told you. Do you know what he's saying? Remember what I taught you. Remember what I taught you. Remember what I taught. We all have been impacted by teachers. If it's in the educational realm. I have a funeral today of a teacher. She was 99 years of age, lived here. One of the stable citizens here in our community. And she was a great teacher. Many of you, she impacted your life. We've all been impacted by great teachers. I remember teachers that I had when I was in elementary school. Things that they taught me. Teachers that I had in college. Things that they taught me. I don't remember everything I was taught, but a lot of great things. God bless teachers that have the burden to share, not only educationally, but spiritually. I've had some great spiritual teachers. Many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Others are still living. People that I can rely on and lean on. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it is wonderful to bring into remembrance those things. But you are not bound or at the mercy of your memory. That's a strange thing. Why would I make a statement like that? If it was just remembering what he taught, what happens if you lose your memory? You're not beyond coming down with Alzheimer's or dementia. You're not beyond forgetting things. Memory is defective and selective. It's defective in this respect. We remember things, but sometimes we remember things as we thought it was instead of as it was. We're not lying. We don't mean to be deceptive. We think that we remember it that way, but really it's not accurate what we remember. And we're selective in our memory. There's some things that we choose to remember when we forget everything else. Very selective. It's funny how people's memory can always come back. When it's bad things that people do to them, they can select that out and they remember everything that ever happened bad in their life. But they can't seem to remember all the goodness of life and all the blessings of God. But you let something happen in their life one time where they feel like God has failed them or something hasn't gone just the way that they thought it should go, then suddenly they seem to remember that above all the thousands of blessings that God gives them. The devil will make you use a selective memory. Well, let me put it in terms like this. I heard a teacher one time say, teaching a Bible class of men and women, adult men and women, teaching from Genesis chapter 3, when he got to the part, you remember where God told Adam and Eve after they sinned, God told them, they knew that the day they sinned they would die. But God went on to express beyond that when he turned to Eve and spoke to Eve, he said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then he also said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. After the class was over the next week, before he started class, he gave them a test. And he asked them to remember from that one passage of scripture what they remembered from last week's lesson. All of the women remembered, in sorrow, I'll bring forth children. All the men remembered that they would have rule over the women. Selective memory. That's the way that we are. We are selective, so don't rely on everything that you remember. See, if your salvation hinged on just your memory, what would happen if you lost your mind? Can I tell you this? We have a more sure word than our memory. My mind may fail me. Well, glory to God. My body may fail me. But one thing I know, the word of God endures forever. And after all the teachers have died, I'm reading from Peter. He said, I'm not going to be here. I'll be gone, but you rest assured, the word of God will still be here long after I'm gone. Heaven and earth will pass away. All the teachers will be in the grave. Everything you've ever been taught will vanish, but the word of God is settled forever in heaven. The word of God remains when everything else is gone. Alexander Duff, in 1829, started a journey. He was a Scottish missionary. He set sail for Holland on his way to his mission trip. He packed up all of his belongings. Everything that he owned was placed on that ship. But the most valuable possession that he had were 800 books that he had selected to take with him to start his missionary work and to go and reach others and teach others about Christ. And as they set sail, they come close to an island and the ship was going down. So they got as close to the island as they could and the ship sank. He made it to shore with the other passengers. Alexander stood there and watched. Alexander Duff, as everything he owned was gone. Those 800 books that he cherished were now at the bottom of the sea. Suddenly somebody said, I see something. And they saw something bobbing on the top of the water. They ran out in the shallow water and finally brought it in. And when they brought it in, they were amazed to find out it was Alexander Duff's Bible. The only thing that was saved from that was the Word of God. Let me tell you, all the books of philosophy will sink and go to the bottom of the ocean of time, but the Word of God remains afloat. How majestic is this Word that God can speak it for the future, just like it is happening right now, because He's God of all things and knows all things. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Diocletian was a terrible emperor. Diocletian set out a command. He said, I am going to burn and banish every Bible in Christianity. He went from village to village, finding Bibles, bringing them to the marketplace. Eusebius wrote in his historian account, he said, I remember the day that they took the precious word of God and burned it in the eyes of the people. Finally, after he found the last Bible and burnt the last Bible, he built a monument. It was a big column. And he said, build it on the top of the ashes of the Bible. So here was this monument that he had built, Diocletian, stamping out Christianity. And on that monument, he had the words pinned down on that monument. This is what it said inside of that. He said, this is the death of Christianity. 20 years later, a new ruler come to rule. Constantine was his name. And Constantine decided, I don't want to build my empire on destroying the Word of God. I want to get a copy of the Bible for every church. So he contacted Eusebius. But the problem was, they had no Bibles. So Constantine said, I will give a handsome reward to anyone that has any copy of the canon, which was the original manuscripts, if you can bring it to me, I'll give a handsome reward. In 24 hours, he had 50 copies of the Bible. How can that be? Diocletian said he had destroyed Christianity. Let me tell you something. You can deny it. You can doubt it. You can go on in disbelief. But the Word of God is majestic. It endures and stands through the ages of time and will never change. Voltaire penned down the words, that French philosopher. 100 years from now, the Bible will be obsolete. That was his message. That's what he wrote. So go forward 100 years. You know what happened 100 years after Voltaire died? From the time that he had penned those words? A Bible society purchased his house. And Bibles were stacked from floor to ceiling inside the house of the man that said the Bible would be obsolete in 100 years. His house was used to store the Word of God. Let's get this clear. You can shut up the messenger and you can try to shut up anything you want to, but you cannot stop the Word of God. It will endure. It will endure. It will stand when the world is on fire. That's why you've got to have a more sure Word. It outlives teachers. It outshines all testimonies. He said, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He heard the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, wouldn't it have been something to have been there that day? But you've got something greater than being there that day. You've got the Word of God that tells you what happened that day. It happened just the way He penned it in this word. People say, well, I'm looking for different things. I want to trust different things. They say that I'm trying to depend on other things. You cannot depend on what you see all the time. You can't fully depend on what you feel. You can't depend on what you hear. But I can tell you, you can always depend on what this Bible says. See, even the devil can perform miracles. He can come as an angel of light. You may see an angel, but it may not be an angel. It may be the devil disguising himself as an angel. But we have a more sure word. Why? Why is that important? If you see, hear, or feel anything that is not confirmed by the Word of God, that does not conform to the Word of God, then it is not of God. I don't care if they say they're a prophet that has come with great word and great knowledge. If it does not conform to this book, it is not the Word of God. Let's get this right. This is the standard. This is what we rely on. This is what we build our life on. This is what we build this church on. If we get away from this, we have nothing to rely on. You have to have something that is dependable. I'm glad that Billy Whitaker's here this morning. Out of the kindness of his heart, a few weeks ago, he volunteered to fly me to Indiana to preach in a camp meeting that I was preaching in. And as would be normal for me, storms moved in. It was April. We flew out in a snowstorm. We landed in a snowstorm. We flew out in a snowstorm, and we landed in a snowstorm. And when we were going up through the storm, Billy was telling me different things about the plane. And as we were going up through the storms, he said, do you feel that? And it felt to me like we were actually climbing. And I said, yeah, we're climbing. He said, no, we're not. We're turning. See, we couldn't see the horizon. But everything in me told me, I feel like I'm climbing. I feel like we're going in the right direction. The direction I thought I was going, I wasn't going at all. And then he said something. I don't even know if you remember it, Billy, or not. But you said, many a pilot has lost their lives because they do not learn to trust their instrument panel. And he said, it's not how I feel. It's not what I see. It's what that tells me. I have to fly by that. That is the standard of all things. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. It is not how we feel. It is not what we see. But it is the standard. Live your life by this. Regardless of how you feel. Regardless of what the devil tells you. Live your life in accordance to this book, the Bible. And I assure you, you'll never regret the day that you trust the Lord. Because this will never fail you. It outlives all testimonies. But then it outlasts all thoughts. Verse 19, he says, take heed. What's he telling them to take heed to? Well, he's saying take heed to two things. He said, first of all, take heed to interpretation. This is not something that only I can interpret. This is something that every born-again believer can interpret. It's not private. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. And by the way, if you're one of those super spiritual people that you think you've got a corner on it, you learned a little hobby verse, or you've got a little conviction that you can prove because of one verse of Scripture, and you left the weightier matters of the law go undone, I don't even want to fool with you. I don't have time for your arrogance. You don't have a corner on it, and I don't have a corner on it. You can know as much about God as you want to know. You can find out as much about God as you want to know. You are no lesser privileged than anybody else in this sanctuary. It's not for just private interpretation. You don't have to come to just the preacher to get the answer. What God shows me, I promise you, He'll show you. It's His Word. Boy, that's great. It's not how much IQ we have. It's how much interpretation we have. Enlightenment from the Scripture. But then he says, there's inspiration. The reason that it's wonderful. See, this was written during a time where some of the greatest philosophers in all the world lived. And because of their philosophies, they actually thought they were smarter than God. I know a lot of people think they're smarter than God. They think that they know more than what God knows. And they think they learn everything about God. You know, they get saved and in a month, they know it all. Just ask them. They know everything there is to know. They've got all of it understood. But let me tell you, I've been preaching out of this book now for many years. And I want to tell you this in love and compassion. The longer I go and the more I study, the less I know. Now, I'm not saying God hasn't taught me some things. I'm just saying what happens is I get smaller and God gets bigger. A Norwegian explorer decided to explore the Arctic. When he got out into the fathoms, he decided to try to determine how deep that it was. So he got one of the longest ropes that he had. He dropped down. They didn't have any instrumentation to find depth at that time. They dropped the rope and they count the fathoms to see how deep that it was. They used the longest rope they had. But they didn't touch bottom. So in his journey, he recorded these words. Deeper than that. That's what he recorded. So the next day they tied another rope to it, added the fathoms together. The next day he wrote, deeper than that. The next day he added another rope, day after day, and finally he said, we are out of rope, and it's deeper than that. Let me tell you something. The deeper you go with the Lord, you have to record in the journal of your heart every day. This book is deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. The more that you go into the depths of God's Word, the more you understand how majestic that is, how powerful that is. It's deeper than that. I said the name Robert Dick Wilson. probably the only ones that would recall that name if you maybe have done much study in Hebrew or you've taken Bible courses or seminary courses. Now, I'm not being arrogant. I'm just saying it's a name that you seldom hear until you hear that. He was regarded as the greatest scholar ever in Hebrew. He was at home with 45 languages, Semitic languages, and knew more about the original Hebrew than probably any man in modern days that had lived and studied. He was a professor at Princeton, a scholar at Princeton. And I want to read you a quote that he gave from a lecture one day. I ran across this quote. He was teaching a lecture at Princeton. Now bear in mind, he's a linguist. He knows 45 languages. A genius. And he always taught on the subject, the reliability of Scripture. That was his thing. That's what he was known for. The reliability of the Hebrew Bible and the reliability of our Bible. He would teach on that at Princeton. Can you imagine that? Of course, most of the Ivy League schools were Bible colleges and seminaries when they started. But he was teaching one day. And the person who wrote the quote down said he suddenly stopped. And being a scholar, he was somewhat stoic. He didn't weep much at all. But that day, they said, he took his handkerchief out and he wiped tears from his eyes. And this is what he said. There are many mysteries, many things that I don't understand. But by reading this, and he held up his Bible, he said, this one thing I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. A man that was at home with 45 different languages, that had as much knowledge of the original Hebrew text and Aramaic text that there was, said the thing that he knew best of all was that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A lot of things in life you'll never know, but this one thing I do know, the Bible tells me so. How do you know you're saved? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that your sins are forgiven? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that God's on the throne? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that everything will be okay in these days of uncertainty and unrest? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that everything that's happening in the Middle East will not bring destruction to us? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that the church will be called out and raptured out of this world? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that Jesus changes sinners? The Bible tells me so. You can trust the Word of God. And I promise you, the more you rely on it, the more you'll realize how majestic that it is. The Bible tells me so. Now, you're going to trust how you feel or what someone else told you? Are you going to trust what you think? Or are you going to trust this Bible? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Bible says the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that if we come unto him, he will in no wise cast us out. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says you can be saved today. The Bible says that he'll forgive you today. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he loves you today that he gave his only begotten son. That's why you need to believe in Jesus today and trust his word for forgiveness of sin. And then all the days of your life as a Christian, go deeper and write in the journal of your heart, deeper than that. Deeper than that. Deeper than that.